Welcome to the next episode of the podcast, An Approved Workman. Here we are focused on rightly dividing the word of truth. Hello, my name is Jose Figueroa, and I want to thank you for listening today. For more information on this podcast, you can go to my website, www.anapprovedworkman.org. You can also follow me on Twitter, at workmanapproved. Today's lesson is our introduction to our new series, Songs of Life, a study series in the book of Psalms. Over these next few weeks, we will study 12 Psalms in detail in what I'm calling Volume 1 of this series. The book of Psalms has been treasured by Christians of all generations, and I'm really excited about the study, and I truly hope you are encouraged and blessed by it. Let's take a look at the book of Psalms and how is it put together. The message of Psalms is simple. It is the hymnal book of the Jewish people. Music was a vital part of public and personal worship in Israel. The Psalms are considered part of the writings and wisdom books in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. It is a collection of 150 songs and prayers divided into five books, each of those books ending with a doxology. So book one goes from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. Book 2 goes from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. Book 3 begins with Psalm 73 and goes to Psalm 89. Book 4 covers Psalms 90 to 106. And the last book, Book 5, covers Psalms 107 to Psalm 150. And as you look at these books of Psalms, I look at the Psalms in details, these songs parallel events in Israel's history. The majority of the Psalms were written in the time of David and Solomon. They provide poetry for the expression of praise, worship, and confession to God. One of the things that if you read and study the Psalms in details, you will find that writers honestly pour out their true feelings, reflecting a dynamic, powerful, and life-changing friendship with God. It was not songs written just to fake it until you make it. It was basically pouring out your heart to God. And that's why I think that's one of the reasons that the Psalms have been beloved by Christians of all generations, because in them we see ourselves, we see our own struggles, and they really give us a strong foundation for prayer and a word of comfort and encouragement. The psalmist, as you will see, they confess their sins, they express their doubts and fears, they ask God for help in times of trouble, and more importantly, they praise and worship Him. The book of Psalms is really a book of worship, a book of where you can really see God's people relating to Him and bringing Him all the worship He deserves. There are several types of psalms that you can categorize some of them. The first category you can think of is they're messianic psalms. These are psalms that speak of the person and work of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. So as we study some of the psalms, you will see the person and the work of Christ being represented in the psalms. So in that sense, they're prophetic psalms in a way. They kind of point towards the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There are also psalms of lament, which is basically a cry to God for help in a time of difficulty, a time of distress. There are testimonial psalms. They basically tell others what God has done, and that speaks of God's great work, God's great compassion, God's great might in saving the nation or the person. So they speak a word of testimony to people. They're also considered, there are pilgrim psalms. They were sung during the pilgrimage to the holy city of Jerusalem for the feast that they had to attend every year. Those are also called the songs of ascent because they were ascending towards Jerusalem, which was placed on a hill on a mountain. There are also imprecatory psalms, and these are psalms that are asking for judgment on wicked men. And as you read and study those, you might think, well, that's not a very godly thing to do or loving thing to do, but it's really calling on God to act justly, to, you know, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So those type of imprecatory psalms are calling for God to act on behalf of his people, on behalf of his holy name, and to bring justice. They're also penitential psalms. You will see a lot of those where there is confession and sorrow over your own sin. Probably the most famous one of those is Psalm 51, which is the one King David penned after his great sin with Bathsheba, that adultery and cover-up and murder of Uriah the Hittite. So that was Psalm 51 is a classic penitential psalm. There are also wisdom psalms, which are guidelines for godly people. How now shall we live? What does God expect? So you will see a lot of that. There are historical psalms as well. There are psalms that look back on God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And then there are also psalms that deal with nature, which is the handwork of God in his creative work. As I mentioned, most of the psalms were written in the time of David and Solomon. If you look at the timeline, the judges begin to rule in the promised land in around 1375 BC. The prophet Samuel was born in 1105 BC. Saul, the first king of Israel, was born around 1080, and then Samuel became the judge of Israel around 1075. Saul ascended and became Israel's first king in 1050. David was born about 10 years later in 1040, and he was anointed and he killed Goliath in 1025. So remember, Saul was going to be removed from being king because he disobeyed God. He took on prerogatives of that belonged to the priest. He didn't fully obey God, and God said, I'm taking the kingdom from you and giving it to your neighbor who's a better man than you. That was David. And so David was anointed, and then he had the battle and victory over Goliath in 1025. Saul died in 1010, and David was then crowned king over Judah. 7 years later, he became king over all of Israel. Even after Saul's death, there was a brief civil war in Israel. The people who were loyal to Saul tried to maintain the kingdom in his family, but then all that came to an end around 2003. Solomon was born in 997. David died around the time of year 970 BC. Solomon became king, and he reigned for 40 years, and then the divided kingdom began in 930 with Solomon's son Rehoboam. Israel, the northern kingdom, fell to Assyria in 722 BC, and then finally the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, fell to Babylon in 586 BC. So yeah, that will give you a time frame between the judges and the beginning of the exile to Assyria and Babylon. So, but then again, most of the Psalms were written in the time of David and Solomon. Let's take a look at how the Psalms break out by author. Just to start, there are 48 Psalms, or 32%, that are considered anonymous. There is no author recorded. David himself was attributed 73 of the Psalms. So you remember, David was the sweet psalmist and songwriter, the poet of Israel. He was also a king and a warrior, but he was a man after God's own heart, and you will see his heart being poured out in many of the Psalms. So he's attributed with 73 of the Psalms. Some attributes also, some quotes in the New Testament attribute Psalm 2 and Psalm 95 to David, although there is no record of that in the Old Testament, but the quotes in the New Testament kind of indicate that David wrote both Psalms 2 and 95, which will give him 75. Still, it's about 48%, or half of the Psalms were written by David. Moses, the man of God, he wrote one Psalm, Psalm 90. There is a person named Heman who wrote one Psalm. Ethan wrote one. Solomon is attributed with two Psalms. The Songs of Korah, they are attributed with 12 Psalms, and that's interesting because if you recall, during the time of Israel's time in the wilderness, Korah rebelled against Moses and he perished in that rebellion. However, his sons did not perish. Typically, when someone was judged, his whole family was judged with him. But in that case, the sons of Korah survived, and then later on, their descendants were attributed 12 of the Psalms. So that's God's grace that those people, the sons of Korah, they were able to record songs of praise and prayer to God. And finally, Asaph, which was a worship leader during the time of David, he's attributed with 12 of the Psalms. So you can see that there is a very interesting mix of authors in this book. You know, the Bible has one author, the Lord God, but he used human scribes and authors to kind of put the Bible together. And here, even in the Psalms, you see a great breakdown of how those different people came to God in worship and prayer. What I consider the key verse, the key passage for the book of Psalms as we go into our study, Songs of Life, is Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. And reading out of the New American Standard, it reads as follows. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. So that is what I consider the key verse for our study here as we go into the Songs of Life. Let me also give you some quotes from some Christians from all generations that have looked at the book of Psalms, and I always like to see what great Christian men from the past, giants of the faith, have to say about any study we go as I go into the Word. I like to listen and to learn from them. Let's start with Matthew Henry, who's most famous for his commentary on the Bible, so that is still used to this day. Matthew Henry, he said, quote, "Let good Christians divide them for themselves, so as may be best increase their acquaintance with them, that they may have them at hand upon all occasions, and may sing them in the spirit and with the understanding," end quote. So Matthew Henry wanted all Christians to really divide them for themselves, meaning studying them, become acquainted with them, understand them, so they will be at the ready for all occasions, and we could also sing, so they will inform our prayer and our worship. Jonathan Edwards, the great revival preacher in the Great Awakening, he said, quote, "The main subject of these songs, the glorious things, are the glorious things of the gospel, as is evident by the interpretation often put upon them and the use that is made for them in the New Testament. For there is no other book of the Old Testament that is so often quoted in the New Testament as the book of Psalms. Here Christ is spoken of in multitudes of songs," end quote. So there, you see that this book of Psalms, it is represented, quoted in the New Testament. And like all of the Old Testament, it points to Christ. So as we look into the book of Psalms, we will see, again, the person and the work of Christ spoken of clearly. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, quote, "This book, I am wont to style an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For no one will discover in himself a single feeling whereof the image is not reflected in this mirror. Nay, all griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, anxieties. In short, all those tumultuous agitations wherewith the minds of men are wont to be tossed. The Holy Ghost hath here represented to the life." End quote. So what John Calvin is saying is that everything we feel, everything we can ever struggle with in our feelings, griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, whatever, they are all represented in the book of Psalms. So we can find ourselves in those songs. We can find ourselves in that worship. We can find ourselves going to this book of Psalms for encouragement. I think it's a good practice if you do this, if you have a daily quiet time, a daily Bible reading time, to whatever you're reading, whatever devotional you follow, however you get into the Word every day, make it a practice to read one psalm a day. I started doing that more regularly this year, and it has been a blessing. I typically try to read the Bible every year from cover to cover, but in addition to that, I am adding a reading from one of the psalms and also one of the Proverbs, but especially I'm looking to the book of Psalms to be an encouragement every day. Who else has something to say? Charles H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, the great English preacher, he said, quote, "More and more is the conviction forced upon my heart that every man must traverse the territory of the Psalms himself if he would know what a goodly land they are. They flow with milk and honey, but not to strangers. They're only fertile to lovers of their hills and vales. None but the Holy Spirit can give a man the key to the treasury of David, and even he gives it rather to experience than to study. Happy he who for himself knows the secret of the Psalms." End quote. So here is the encouragement from Charles Spurgeon for us to go in and traverse this territory of the Psalms and find good land there. It is to using the picture of the promised land, they flow with milk and honey. We will use a great reference from Charles Spurgeon during this study, the Treasury of David. He did a lot of work in the Psalms, and the Treasury of David has been preserved for us for our encouragement and our study. Finally, Dr. J. Vernon McGee tells us, quote, "The Psalms are full of Christ. There is a more complete picture of him in the Psalms than in the Gospels. The Gospels tell us that he went to the mountain to pray, but the Psalms give us his prayer. The Gospels tell us that he was crucified, but the Psalms tell us what went on in his own heart during the crucifixion. The Gospels tell us he went back to heaven, but the Psalms begin where the Gospels leave off and show us Christ seated in heaven." End quote. You can see another reference here to the Christology, the rich Christology of the book of Psalms. And we will see that in these 12 Psalms that we will study, we will see a lot of that. So I'm really excited about that for you and for me. So thank you for listening today. In our next episode, we will begin our series in the Psalms with a lesson out of Psalm 19 entitled Revelation and Response. Until then, this is Jose Figueroa for an approved workman, rightly dividing the word of truth.